All right, take your Bible and turn to Joel chapter 3. Joel chapter 3. It's been a little bit since we have studied this book. Evening, so hopefully you remember what it's about. But the main thing, hopefully, that comes to your mind is locusts, because the book of Joel was prompted by a locust plague in Israel. And God had a prophet, Joel, God had a message to give to his people through his prophet, Joel, because of this situation. And God is warning his people in the present time because of this catastrophe about what they need to be doing, taking things seriously, like that happened. And then you remember that God looks into the future and he tells his people what's going to happen. And last time we looked at verses 28 through 32 of chapter 2 and saw those promises of the Spirit and the signs of God's power and of their salvation. And tonight we're coming to chapter 3. And this is a second part of God's future plan, which involves his judgment of the nation. So I'd like to begin by reading, I'll read Joel chapter 3, verses 1 to 8 here. Follow along as I read, beginning in verse 1. "For behold, in those days, and in that time when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather all nations and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat, and will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage, Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. And they have cast lots for my people, and have given a boy for a harlot, and sold a girl for wine that they might drink. Yea, and what have ye to do with me, O Tyre and Zidon, and all the coasts of Palestine? Will ye render to me a recompense? And if ye recompense me swiftly and speedily, will I return your recompense upon your own head? Because ye have taken my silver and my gold, and have carried into your temples my goodly, pleasant things. The children also of Judah and the children of Jerusalem have ye sold unto the Grecians, that ye might remove them far from their border. Behold, I will raise them out of the place whither ye have sold them, and will return your recompense upon your own head. And I will sell your sons and your daughters into the hand of the children of Judah, and they shall sell them to the Sabaeans, to a people far off. For the Lord hath spoken it." Come here to a passage of Scripture where God is telling what he's going to do, not specifically with his people, but with the nations of the earth. You know, there's coming a time when God is going to hold accountable the nations. And the nations don't recognize that, surely, but this is God's word which speaks to them. And certainly it speaks to our nation as one of the nations of the earth, which God will judge. And in this passage, we see God's judgment. And, you know, we don't see God necessarily taking revenge and judging the nations at this time, although we see many different reasons why he ought to do that. You know, I think of even this week, the gathering of the nations at the Olympics, and just some of the sin that's promoted there, even in the Olympic ceremony. And you think about that gathering there and how the Lord looks upon that. He certainly does look upon that, and he will hold nations accountable for those things. And here's a passage of Scripture which promises that. And so I'd like us to consider this tonight. And specifically, I'd like us to see the actions that God takes here. I see two main actions that not just show what he does, but they show his purposes in judgment. What are God's purposes in judging the nations? We see mainly, primarily here, the action of God taking revenge in judgment. God is promising a time of payback for the nations, for their evils. And that's the first action that we see here in this passage. God takes revenge on his enemies in judgment. And in verses, in the first couple of verses here, we see God describing that, how he's going to do that. He announces that. Verses 1 and 2, he shows how he's going to prepare for that judgment, which will involve, first of all, bringing his people back to the land. Verse 1, I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem. And that will also involve gathering the nations to a specific place. Verse 2 says, I will also gather all nations and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat and will plead with them there. So God's going to prepare for judgment by distinguishing his people from the nations and by gathering his people into this valley. And the exact location of that is not something that we know for certain, but what's really significant here is the name, the meaning of this name for this location where God will judge. The meaning of the name Jehoshaphat is just the Lord judges. And so God's saying he's going to bring the nations into a place where God judges. And the word plead there, there's kind of a play on words there in the text, is the word for judgment, which is Shaphat. So, you know, he's going to gather them to the valley of Jehoshaphat and will Shaphat them there. This is where the judgment's going to take place. It's in this valley of judgment where the Lord judges. And then God announces the goals for that judgment. There in verse 2, he's going to plead with them, with the nations there, for my people, for my heritage. And, you know, the idea of plead, you know, when we think of plead, probably the primary idea we think of is kind of an emotional appeal. Please, oh please, oh please, you know, don't do something. And, you know, that's one meaning of our word plead. But this word plead is the word for judgment. God is going to make a case here for the judgment of these nations. And he's about to do that here in this text. He shows us next the basis for this judgment in the next verses 2 through 8, really. First of all, generally, like a lawyer, he lays out these charges. These are the reasons why the nations are going to be judged. And some general reasons here in verse 2, at the end of verse 2. God says he will plead with them for my people, for my heritage, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. And we see that same description in verse 3. They have cast lots for my people. So the emphasis here is the failure of the nations to recognize God's sovereign control over his people, his sovereign possession. They are his people. And the nations have failed to recognize God's sovereignty, and they have scattered his people, his heritage. And, you know, certainly that's something that we can see, at least in principle, happening even with the nations today. Do nations recognize that God is the one in control? Does our nation recognize that? That God is in ultimate control over his people, over the whole earth even? No, and that's a very reason why God is going to judge them. And then we see another basis for judgment, another sin of the nations. In verse 3, and they have cast lots for my people. They have given a boy for a harlot, sold a girl for wine that they might drink. And so here we see a description of what God observes happening in the nations. And that is the failure to properly value innocent human life. I mean, the nations are so intent upon satisfying their own personal pleasures that they exchange a boy for a harlot and a girl for wine for the satisfaction of their own pleasure. And certainly there's other ways that that's practiced as well. in nations today, but it's a failure to recognize the value of human life, and also an insatiable desire for pleasure. God sees all those things, and those are the basis here for judgment. And then he gets specific here. It's not just generally these are the problems, but he sees some specific things with some specific nations. And we see some nations identified in verse 4. Yea, and what have ye to do with me, O Tyre and Zidon, all the coasts of Palestine? And so these are the Phoenicians and the Philistines on the coast of Palestine in particular. And their sins are identified. Verses 5 and 6, they robbed God's people. Verse 5, their involvement in the slave trade, God's people, they have sold into slavery. They're sold to the Grecians. So there again, the specific mention of these sins that God sees. God will judge the nations for these things. And then God announces the nature of his judgment. A couple of different places. In verse 4, it says that at the end there, and speedily will I return your recompense upon your own head. And then down in verse 7, and will return your recompense upon your own head. And that's the idea that part of the judgment will be related to what the sin was. It's going to be a punishment that fits the crime. And God is announcing that to them. It specifically involves selling them into slavery. Verse 8, I will sell your sons and your daughters into the hand of the children of Judah. They shall sell them to the Sabaeans, a people far off, for the Lord hath spoken it. So God announces that judgment. And then in the next section here, verses 9 through 16, we see God carrying out the judgment of the nations. We see him not just announcing it, but the next section shows him carrying it out. How does God carry it out? First of all, he summons the participants in the judgment to assemble. And we see that in verse 9. Proclaim ye this among the Gentiles. Prepare war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Assemble yourselves and come, all ye heathen, and gather yourselves together round about. So God summons these nations to participate here in this judgment. And he summons their armies specifically. And he summons all the sections of their society. The mighty men, he says, verse 10, even the weak, even the people you wouldn't expect to come into battle, they're going to be needed in this battle. And then notice it says, beat your plowshares into swords, your pruning hooks into spears. And, you know, that's the opposite of what Isaiah says there, describing the future peaceful conditions. It's the opposite. They'll beat their swords into plowshares. But here it says they're going to beat their plowshares into swords for this battle. And it's all going to be needed. I was reading this week about someone who lived through some of the wars in the 20th century, world wars. And there was this thing called a scrap drive during the wars. And that meant our government wanted scrap metal. And I was reading about the John Deere Company having a promotion where the people were encouraged to turn in their old tractors and help out with the war. And all sorts of other materials, you know, were collected. Why? Because they were needed for war. And that's the idea here too. God is saying, you're going to have a scrap drive again. And you're going to need all your farming implements are going to be needed. I talked with a farmer a couple months ago who had a lot of metal on his property there, a lot of old tractors and just all sorts of metal stuff. And I don't know that he's a Christian man, but he feels that there's going to be a need for that in the future. And there's going to be a shortage of that, and that's going to be worth a lot of money. And, you know, he's probably right. Because this text says that they're going to need all that stuff, all those farming implements, and God's going to summon that. He encourages them to summon their mighty men. And then God gathers his armies together at the end of verse 11. Joel says, "Thither cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord." So God and his armies are summoned together. Then God will decide the fate of his enemies here. Verses 12 to 14. "Let the heathen be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I will sit to judge all the heathen round about. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get you down, for the press is full, the vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision." So God will decide the fate of his enemies here. God is pictured as the judge in this judgment. And he commands his armies to destroy the enemies. There's a comparison here to harvesting grain. It says, verse 13, "Put ye in the sickle," to treading down the grapes of a wine press. And then there's this description of this battle scene. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. The day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. And, you know, the valley of decision is not describing a decision that will be a choice for the nations in this valley. The decision is made by the Lord, the judge, and that decision is final. This is the valley of decision where the judge will bring down his gavel and decide for all eternity the fate of these nations. It will be final. And then we see in verses 15 and 16, God displaying his power in judgment. We read of the sun and the moon shall be darkened in verse 15. The stars shall withdraw their shining. And then it says, "The Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. The heavens and the earth shall shake." So God displays his power in the signs in the heaven. The sun and the moon darken. The stars darkened as well. And he displays his power in his voice as well. It says that the Lord shall roar. And that word roar is also used of a lion. And, you know, if I were teaching a kid's class, I would roar. But I'll spare you of that. But you can imagine that that scene where the nations are all gathered together in that valley. And the Lord speaks. He roars, and they are defeated, and it's over. God just utters his voice. His voice displays his power. So God takes revenge here on his enemies, on the nations in judgment. Many years ago, there was an NBA basketball player named Walt Frazier. Anybody know him? Walt Frazier? Ever heard of him? He played for the New York Knicks, I think, most famously. But there was a playoff game, where the Knicks were playing the Baltimore Bullets, which doesn't exist anymore. It's called the Washington Wizards, I think, now. But they were playing, and Walt Frazier had the ball, and a guy came up and punched him in the face. And they called the foul on Walt Frazier. And so they didn't get that right. But Walt Frazier apparently was known for his rather cool manner. And so he didn't get angry about that. Instead, in the next play, in the next series of plays, he calls for the ball, and seven shots in a row he makes, and the Knicks win. You know, that was revenge. And that was a good kind of revenge on that player from the other team. But God is going to take revenge on his enemies, and the ultimate form of that revenge will be victory. In that battle, God is going to be victorious. And for all of the punches the nations have thrown throughout the years, God's going to pay back that all those sins at that time. And God will be victorious. God will take revenge on the nations. And then we see, secondly, a second action of God at the end of verse 16 in judgment. That is, God provides a refuge for his people in judgment. Look at the end of verse 16. But the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. And that word hope is the idea of a place of refuge. And same with the word strength has a similar idea. It's the idea of a mountain stronghold, a place where God's people can go to take refuge from this battle. There'll be a place of escape for God's people from this judgment. God provides a refuge for his people in judgment, a fortress. Many years ago, there was a farmer in California who had a number of acres of wheat, and the wheat was ripe. It was ready for harvest. And there were some train tracks that went through his fields. And at that time, the trains were mostly powered by coal. And there was trains going through there. The farmer knew that sometimes there would be sparks that come out of the stack and could be a threat to his wheat there. And so sure enough, one day he saw off in the distance a train coming through. A little while later, there was some smoke, and there was a fire in his field. And so he was running to try to address the situation there. On his way there, he lit a match and tried to start another fire going in the opposite direction of the first fire so that they would come together and it would burn out. And so he did that, and the fires went out, but unfortunately, a large portion of his crop was destroyed. And so a little while later, after the fire went out, he was walking in the field to survey the damage and was rather discouraged about everything that had happened. And then he saw a hen in the field that was completely charred by the fire. And so he took his foot and kicked it over, and out from underneath the hen were five little chicks that came out. And that hen had protected those chicks from the burning fiery inferno of that fire in that field. She provided a refuge for them. You know, that's what God does for his people in judgment. You know, judgment will fall in the future at this time upon the nations. But there's another time when judgment has fallen, and that is when Jesus was on the cross. God unleashed the fury of his wrath upon Jesus for our sins. When Jesus was on that cross, he guarded his people from that wrath. And the Bible tells us here in the book of Joel that God provides that refuge for his people. But how do we make sure that we are participants in that refuge and sheltered by that refuge? The Bible tells us that that comes through our belief, our dependence, our trust in Jesus, in his work for us on the cross. Romans 3, verse 25 says that God sent Jesus forth, put him forth as a propitiation for our sins. He was the appeasement of God's wrath for us, for that wrath that was to be upon us, that will be upon all the sinful nations of the earth. Jesus took that punishment that we deserve. And if we take refuge in Jesus Christ, God pronounces upon us no condemnation Romans chapter 8. No condemnation in that judgment. And God's people can be in God's refuge in that time of judgment. The Lord will be the hope of His people and the strength of the children of Israel. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for these prophecies in the book of Joel. We thank You that You point us to the future. You show us that You are in control. And even though we see all sorts of sin and wickedness, even in our own nation, we know, O Lord, that You will hold this nation and every other nation accountable. And we thank You. What a comfort that is, that You will take revenge on the nations. But, O Lord, how much more a comfort is it to know that You provide a refuge in judgment for Your people. We thank You, Lord, that Jesus Christ is that refuge that we can hide in and take comfort and refuge from the judgment that's coming upon this world in the future. And we thank You, dear Lord, for that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals and turn to number 120.